Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen what Jesus had done began to believe in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin and said, "What are we going to do? This man is performing many signs. If we leave him alone, all will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our land and our nation." One of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing, nor do you consider that it's better for you that one man should die instead of the people, so that the whole nation may not perish." He did not say this on his own, but since he was high priest for that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not only for the nation, but also to gather into one the dispersed children of God. So from that day on, they planned to kill him. So Jesus no longer walked about in public among the Jews, but he left for the region near the desert to a town called Ephraim, and there he remained with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before Passover to purify themselves. They looked for Jesus and said to one another as they were in the temple area, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we see one of the ugliest evils of all time. We see how God is going to draw good even out of that extraordinary evil. We also get an indication about how we're to live this Holy Week, which is going to begin this afternoon, and live our Christian life. First, the extraordinary evil. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Whereas so many people were filled with joy, that frightened the chief priests and the scribes. First, they didn't care about Lazarus. But in addition to it, they just didn't even want to admit that if somebody could raise somebody from the dead on the fourth day, he just might be true. That he is the long-awaited one. They didn't even want to think about that. Why? We see their machinations. What are we going to do? This man is performing many signs like that. If we leave him alone, all will believe in him. Again, why is this bad? Because the Romans will come and then take away both our land and our nation. Why would the Romans do that? It was well known by this point that the Romans, especially on the periphery of the empire, if there was division, they would crush the division brutally. Because especially on the peripheries of the empire, where they wouldn't necessarily have lots of troops stationed, they needed to teach the lessons in a hard way so that nobody would even try to do it. But why would there be a division? Why, if Jesus were doing all of this, would there be a division? Jesus had shown no pretensions about trying to kick out the Romans or try to do anything to the Romans. Jesus, in fact, had healed the centurion's slave. Jesus had no problems with them when he was asked whether it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar in order to trip him on up. He said, "Give to Caesar what's Caesar's." Jesus wasn't provoking division. So why were they afraid that the Romans were going to come and destroy their land and their nation? Because there would be division because of Jesus. Why? Precisely because they wouldn't accept him. We know that the vast multitudes were accepting Jesus. The whole crowds were hanging on his words. The people who had problems with Jesus were the scribes and the Pharisees because Jesus wasn't fitting into their own categories. And the chief priests flowing from the Sadducee class that was so politically connected that they didn't know what, if Jesus were to become the Messiah, would happen to them. And so they were afraid that the Romans would come and destroy their nation, ultimately because they would refuse to accept Jesus. Because of that refusal, division would ensue. So Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said, "I always like to begin my conversations this way. You know nothing." I mean, please. Come on, he's talking to all the experts of the law and with unbelievable arrogance. "You know nothing." And now he's going to reiterate their point. "It's better for you that one man should die instead of the people, so that the whole nation may not perish." He's the patron saint of all those who think that the end justifies the mean. Better for one man to die so that the whole nation may not perish. Let's execute an innocent man who's raising people from the dead so that we don't have to deal with him anymore. We won't divide our people who want to accept him, and therefore our nation will survive. How wrong he was, by the way, in his Machiavellian miscalculation. Precisely because they wouldn't accept Jesus. Precisely because they wouldn't follow the road to peace he had come to show. In 40 years, the whole temple would be totally annihilated. Because they wouldn't have real peace. And they would continue to do this political stuff and divide the people in such a way that eventually the more fanatical side would drive the Romans in a direction such that Titus would come and tear the temple down one by one. But in the midst of that terrible evil, done not just to a human being, but done to God, led by those who are supposed to be working for him, God brought, as we know, the greatest good of all time. And St. John points to this, and he describes what it is. He didn't say this on his own, but since he was high priest that year, his words would take on prophetic significance, not according to the way he himself thought, but in another application. That Jesus was going to die for the nation, not only for the nation, but also, and get ready, to gather into one the dispersed children of God. Jesus' death was to gather. We remember when he was on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem, how he wept. And why do you weep? "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish to gather you as a hen gathers her brood, but you are unwilling. You are unwilling. I wished to gather you, but you didn't want to be gathered. And the time will come," Jesus said, "in which there won't be one stone left upon the other, because you didn't accept the day of your visitation." Jesus' whole desire was to gather all the Jews, all the Gentiles, all people into one. But it was sin that always divides, and sin was present right there. But nevertheless, as a result of the sin that was committed, God's will would not be thwarted, and it would be precisely through overcoming that evil that he would gather. Gathering has been God's plan from the beginning. We had two great prophecies today in the first reading from Ezekiel and the responsorial psalm from Jeremiah. And in it, they're both talking about gathering. Let's start with Jeremiah. Hear the word of the Lord, all you nations. Proclaim in a distant isles and say, scattered Israel. He allowed them to be brought into exile, in other words. Now gathers them together to guard them as a shepherd his flock. Ezekiel is the mouthpiece in which God says, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations to which they have come and gather them from all sides. I will make them one nation. Never again shall they be divided into kingdoms. And then he talks about the sins that divide and defile. But God's plan has always been to gather. And that's why this will mark on Holy Thursday when we really ponder what's happening. That Jesus will pray during that first Eucharistic prayer ever given. Father, may they be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. So may they be completely one, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them just as much as you loved me. That was Jesus' great high priestly prayer. He wished so ardently to gather us into one. So what does that mean? We could rehearse what we talked about in January with regard to the prayer for Christian unity, especially in this year of the 500th anniversary of the division in the West and God's church because of the Protestant Reformation. I'll leave that to your own prayer. But particularly as we get ready for Holy Week, there's always a temptation to go solo. It's always a temptation to make up for a Lent that was somewhat divided and distracted and just say, now I have to focus. Now I've got to have the right amount of time for me to do my adoration after Holy Thursday. Now I've got to withdraw in a certain sense in order to ponder the Lord's Passion. Now I've got to live in the silence of Holy Saturday. There's not something evil there. But there's something a little bit less than I think that the Lord wants from us. He wants to gather us together during these days. He wants us to live this experience not as a whole bunch of isolated atoms, but as a mystical body, as a bride. That's always been his will from the beginning. And so as we enter into the heart of these mysteries in Holy Week, let's keep that in mind. Let's unite ourselves to the Lord in such a way that we will be those gatherers. Jesus would say in his dialogue with the disciples on the road to Jerusalem that he who is not with us is against us. He who does not gather with me scatters. So we're either actively gathering with Jesus, or in our own sense of isolation, we're scattering. We might not be intending to scatter, certainly against our will, but that's de facto what occurs when we're not actively gathering. So this is the great week in which we, as Christ's body and his bride, gather together with him. Because that's been his will, and that's what all of this is about. Jesus has died on the cross for us, so that he might gather us with him and so that we might be his net to go gather not just nations but all the scattered children of God. The great means by which the Lord seeks to gather us at a level that exceeds our will is here at Mass, in which he makes us one body. You know, I don't know how well you know the Didache, with a beautiful song made on the Didache. Father, we thank thee who has planted. But at the very end, we have brought in the Lord's will to gather us at the Mass. As grain once scattered on the hillside was in this broken bread made one. So by your church be gathered all peoples into thy Son. That's more or less how the second line goes. It's precisely here through the crushing of the grapes, the crushing of the grain, to make the bread and the wine, that the Lord uses that material and changes it into himself as a sign of how he wishes to make us one, just as the Father is in him and he is in the Father. We'll take the children and gather them. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.